So what we're saying at Christmas is that God, the God, our God, who is holy and perfect and all powerful, set aside all of that and condescended to earth to walk around in our shoes with our flesh on. He eschewed power and wealth and privilege. He lived a perfect life, only to die a painful and humiliating death. That's what we're saying at Christmas. And that would be absolutely unbelievable, except for the fact that it is absolutely true. And all of the unbelievable, fantastic things that we say we believe at Christmas, it's hard to imagine a more preposterous, a more absurd thing that we say we believe than the mystery of the virgin birth. Mike and Ilaria read our text today from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. So I invite you to have that text open as we work through this mystery of the virgin birth. And as you do that, let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to believe the story of Christmas. We need your Holy Spirit to believe and understand the mystery of the virgin birth. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to speak carefully and truthfully and completely. So, Lord, I'd ask you that you would guide our hearts and our minds and bring us in this meditation to a deeper and more awe-inspired worship of you because of what you did in the mystery of the virgin birth. Amen. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? Think about what God is asking Joseph to do. God wanted Joseph to believe that his fiancée, who was very much pregnant, hadn't committed adultery, that she wasn't worth divorcing, and instead to take her home as his wife, because the child in her womb was put there by the Holy Spirit. That's what Joseph is being asked to believe in this text today. And that's what we're being asked to believe in this text today. And it's impossible. This is an impossible thing. Except that it's true. It's true and it's essential. The mystery of the virgin birth is not something that we can gloss over or explain away as Christians. It's not a cute plot in the bedtime story of Christmas. The virgin birth is alarming and confrontational and exceptional. And that's exactly how we're going to treat it today, with all of the seriousness that it deserves. And as we do that, the first thing I'll do is I'll defend the mystery of the virgin birth so we can have in our souls a confidence that what we read about in Scripture is true. And then we'll examine why the virgin birth is essential. This isn't just something else that we say as Christians. This cuts to the very core of what we say we believe. And finally, we'll look at what this mystery of the virgin birth tells us about who our God is and what his plans for us are. And as always, that is a lot to cover. So let's dive in. Let's defend the virgin birth. If you didn't know this, the virgin birth has always been controversial. There's never been a period in time where this wasn't a divisive, controversial thing. In fact, if you go back to John 6, when Jesus is still walking the earth, his opponents said this: "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" In the 8th century, this anti-Christian cult concocted a story that Mary actually became accidentally pregnant by a neighbor who snuck into her house during the dark and, not knowing the difference between her husband Joseph and this other guy, unwittingly became pregnant. And so the story that Joseph concocted was one to sort of cover up this accidental infidelity. Then, in 1854, the Catholic Church canonized the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which said that not only was Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, but that his mother was conceived in her mother's womb. Therefore, Jesus' divinity wasn't dependent on his nature, but rather it was dependent on the nature of his mother. And for years, critics of Christianity have pointed out that there are other religions that also have these sort of pseudo-virgin birth stories. The Greeks taught that Dionysus, the god of wine, was conceived when Zeus had sex with his mother. Iranians taught that Mithra was immaculately conceived. And Buddhism believes that an elephant entered the belly of Buddha's mom, and that's how she became pregnant with Buddha. Even some Christian scholars inside the church look at the verses that Mike and Ilaria read from Isaiah 7 and point out that, no, the word that's translated as virgin is actually woman, and therefore this translation into English that says virgin is actually, you got the whole thing wrong, and the belief of the virgin birth is based on a misinterpretation of this Hebrew word. So then what are we supposed to do with this text? Was this text that's in front of you on your lap that Mike and Ilaria read, is that just something that first century Christians concocted to insulate the divinity of Christ? Was it the naive explanation of an accident? Was it stolen from other religions? Or did we get the whole thing wrong from the beginning? Well, brothers and sisters, I can tell you with absolute confidence, none of the above. As Bible-believing Christians, and listen, as Bible-believing Christians endowed with rational minds, we can be confident that the mystery of the virgin birth is true. And for the sake of our conscience, I want to spend just a few minutes at the beginning of this sermon tackling the most common attacks on the virgin birth in reverse order of what I just presented. Did scholars mistranslate woman as virgin in Isaiah and set off this whole lie? No. In Isaiah 7, the word that is translated as virgin is Alma. And to be fair to the critics, Alma is the Hebrew word for woman. And it has a variety of context in the Hebrew language, not only when talking about virgins. But of the 9 times that Alma is used in the Old Testament, every single one of those times, it is used in the context of referring to a virgin. And what's more, when Hebrew scholars translated the Old Testament into the Greek Septuagint, right, the Greek version of the Old Testament, this work was done hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on planet Earth. And when they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, they chose a word called parthenos, which means specifically and exclusively virgin. So, we can be absolutely confident that the idea of the virgin birth is not the accident of a mistranslation. So, then did Christians just steal the legend of a virgin birth from other religions? No, for a host of reasons. First, the stories are all wrong. Dionysus was conceived when Zeus, a god, had sex with his mother. Divine, yes. Virgin, no. Mithra emerged from a rock. Supernatural, yes. Virgin birth, no. And the story of the elephant impregnating Buddha is something altogether different and not something we should be surprised about coming from a religion that believes in reincarnation. And second, the timing of these stories is all wrong. The popularization of the myths of Mithra occurred in the Imperial Roman army from the late 1st century to the 4th century as they went out and expanded the Roman Empire. So it's not very likely that Christian authors writing in the early to mid 1st century would have copied something that really wasn't even popularized for another 100 years. And while Buddhism did originate in the 5th century BC, the story of the elephant impregnating Buddha's mom actually wasn't added until 500 years later, right as or slightly after the Gospels were being written. So the timing doesn't work out with this critique. And finally, the logic is all wrong. Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that write this story down. And Matthew is unapologetically focusing his writings on a Jewish audience, trying to understand that this Jesus fulfilled Jewish prophecies. So why would somebody who's writing to an audience that is specifically Jewish import pagan traditions, which would have necessarily offended the audience that he's trying to convince? So the logic of borrowing from pagans to convince Hebrews doesn't make any sense either. So no, brothers and sisters, the idea of the virgin birth is not borrowed. It belongs to the eternal and the triune God of the Bible. Then what about Mary? If Jesus could be conceived by the Holy Spirit, why could his mother not have been? Because there's nothing in Scripture at all that says anything about it. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul asserts, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin." In John, Jesus says of himself, "I and the Father are one." And yet, there is nothing in all of Scripture that says anything similar about Jesus' mother. So if God wanted to communicate to you and I that there was one other person in all of history that was also immaculately conceived and without sin, then we can safely assume that he would have written it in Scripture. And he did not. So then finally, is the virgin birth just a story written by naive, uneducated, first century simpletons? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because in addition to the text we have from Matthew, Luke, as I just said, is also the other gospel that talks about the virgin birth. Luke was a doctor, and he was writing his gospel to a highly appointed, well-educated Roman official. So the likelihood that an educated doctor and an educated Roman official would be likely to be duped and swept up in this silly, simple fantasy doesn't seem to play out. But I think what's most compelling is this, that in both Matthew and Luke, Joseph proceeds to marry his wife even though he knows she's pregnant, and pregnant not by him. And knowing what we know about the first century, it's relatively absurd to think that a man, no matter how noble he was, would suffer the shame and the humiliation of marrying a woman who is pregnant by someone else, unless he really believed that the child in his wife's womb wasn't a result of adultery, but by divine intervention. So brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this. If Joseph was able to believe in the virgin birth, then I can believe in the virgin birth. We can believe in the virgin birth. We can believe in the mystery that we're talking about today with tremendous confidence because it comports with all of Scripture. It holds up against these flimsy applications or these flimsy accusations. And because the God who is true said that this is true, that what we recited earlier from the Apostles' Creed is true, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And this isn't something extra that we believe. The mystery of the virgin birth is essential. It's essential to what we believe as Christians. It's essential to believe that Jesus was both God and man, that he was without sin, and that he was alone in all of history. And the mystery of the virgin birth is essential to all three of those points. The virgin birth demonstrates that Jesus is divine. Unlike David, and unlike all the rest of us who were born and conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity, Jesus was conceived not by the will of a sinful father, but by the Holy Spirit of a holy God. He wasn't brought forth under the curse of Adam. He was brought forth in perfection. And the virgin birth, this is where we've got to be honest as Christians. It's crazy. It's supernatural. There's no rational way for us to explain what we're saying except to throw our hands up and go, God did it. God did it. I don't know how, but I know that God can do anything. He can create the Savior of the world in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. And we have to believe that the virgin birth is supernatural because we have to believe that Jesus is supernatural. As I said earlier in John 10, Jesus affirms his divinity when he says, I and the Father are one. And then in Colossians, Paul writes, for we know in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Brothers and sisters, it is essential to believe that Jesus was divine. His divinity matters. It matters because what he taught on earth has no authority if he's just a prophet. His divinity matters because of what he did on the cross. If he is not divine, if Christ is not holy, then he cannot absorb the wrath of a holy God on our behalf. God in Christ has to be holy. And yet, there's another side to this equation. Jesus was fully God and fully man. In Hebrews 2, we read, therefore Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus had to be fully human so that he could walk around in full human garb and live a fully perfect human life that could be given up on the cross as a sufficient substitute for our very imperfect human life. And the virgin birth is the very thing that makes the duality of Christ possible. Follow my logic. If Jesus was born of a man and a woman, then he is man plus man, nothing more than man. A prophet, maybe. Sinful, yes. And if God were to have appeared just sort of sua sponte, then he's God plus God, and unable to offer his life as a sacrifice for the human life that was so imperfect. But if Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary, then he is God plus man, fully God, fully man, capable of completing the work of the cross. The virgin birth is the very thing that makes that possible. And make no mistake, I understand the absurdity of what I'm saying. That out of the 117 billion people who have ever walked the face of earth throughout the history of mankind, I'm saying that there is one who is unlike any other. There is only one who has ever entered the world through this way, through a virgin who's fully God and fully man. There's only one. That is not something I'm saying. Paul makes this point forcefully in 1 Timothy 2 when he says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is one of one. There is no other man. There is no other being in all of history who can make this claim. So if you believe in the virgin birth, it unlocks everything else. It throws open the door of possibility to every other thing that Jesus and Scripture says. The virgin birth makes it possible to believe that Jesus can be the only way, the only truth, the only life. The virgin birth makes it possible to believe that no one comes to the Father except through Christ. The virgin birth makes it possible to believe that there can be no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven which man might be saved. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing more essential to the Christian faith than that. But that's not all we learn from the virgin birth. Now, the virgin birth reveals some of the most beautiful and foundational things about who we say our God is and what his plan is for us as his people. It shows us that humanity needed redeeming and couldn't do it on their own. Our sin and our guilt were so profound that no matter what effort we took, we couldn't bring about our own salvation. We needed some sort of action from outside. Think of all the times throughout history that man tried to work his own salvation. In the garden, Adam and Eve thought they could become like God. But instead of bringing life for themselves, they brought death for every person that would ever follow. Think of Abraham and Sarah. They wanted to sort of hustle God's plan along. And instead of welcoming an heir that's been promised by God, they unleashed a generational conflict that still rages in the Middle East today. Think about our own lives. When we seek our own devices for the pleasure that we think will fill us up, and yet it rots us out at the bottom. Over and over and over again, we try to bring into our own life the very thing that we need the most, the very thing we crave the most. And instead of getting what we want, we create ruin in our lives, in our families, and in the community. We need someone from outside ourselves to save ourselves. And that's exactly what God does in the virgin birth. He intervenes from outside into the world. He leaves the perfection of heaven for the sin and the brokenness of the world. Brothers and sisters, we cannot save ourselves. We need a God who is willing to act in our lives from outside of ourselves to save us from ourselves. And that acting, that God-initiated movement, puts God's divine initiative on full display. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture comes from Galatians 4, when we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." In the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. God's acting in the virgin birth was not a response to anyone's prayer. It wasn't a reaction to the conjuring of any group of people. In the fullness of time, God acted on his own initiative out of his perfect and divine plan. In Luke 1, when the angel announced to Mary that she was going to be the one chosen to carry the Christ child, he arrived out of the blue. So much so that Mary was confused and bewildered and terrified. And then when he's talking to Mary, he doesn't come down and say, "Hey, would you like to do this?" No, he announces to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." God acted in the virgin birth. God acted in choosing Mary. God acted decisively by placing his son into her womb. The virgin birth is a result of God's initiative, God's planning, God's acting, God's initiating, and God's completing. The virgin birth is the work of God and God alone. And maybe this is the most beautiful part. The virgin birth demonstrates to us that we have a God who acts first. We have a God who, despite all of his otherworldly power, all of his otherworldly glory, all of his otherworldly might, somehow, mysteriously, is capable of otherworldly humility. God could have done this a different way. He could have come as a conquering hero. He could have been incarnated as a great general. Or he could have been born into the courts of kings. But he didn't. With all of the choices of infinity at God's disposal, this is the way he chose to do it. To be born to a poor, unassuming Jewish girl, unknown to anyone in the world other than her family. Let's get our minds around that. That our God, the one who created the mountains and covered them with snow this morning, chose to do that. The virgin birth reveals the beauty of Christ and the love of the Heavenly Father like nothing else can. It reveals to us that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The mystery of the virgin birth tells us that our God loves us enough. And I want you to hear this. He loves you enough to enter into your shoes. to put your skin on, to understand your frailties and your fears and your failings. There is nothing that you experience in your darkest, most lonely moment that Christ doesn't understand. And with that understanding, he is willing to act, to enter that, and to redeem you from it. That is what the mystery of the virgin birth reveals to us. So let's not skip over this mystery. Let's not diminish it or ignore it or attempt to explain it away. Brothers and sisters, this Advent, let's embrace the mystery of the virgin birth because it is true, because it is necessary, and because it is glorious. The mystery of the virgin birth tells us about a God who acts in history out of his divine love to save a world that he loves. And it tells us that our God isn't far, but our God is Emmanuel. He is with us. Amen.